This morning, we're going to start up again where we left off last week. Anybody remember what we were talking about last week? Foundations. Yeah. And as we alluded to in the building trade, that the foundation is the most important thing. Very few people ever even see it. But it's the most important part because everybody else likes to look at, you know, the nice brick, the nice roof, the nice windows, the nice doors and things and what they see above ground. But what they don't realize that everything that that beautiful structure is sitting on is a foundation which nobody other than the builders actually see it. But it's the most important part because all these nice windows and doors won't open if the foundation is not laid properly, because it will shift and it will cause the whole building to get out of plumb and level, and nothing works right in it after that. So the foundation is the most important thing, and that's what we've been talking about last week. And we're going to talk about a few more things today from the scriptures as far as laying a firm foundation in Christ Jesus, so that anything in our Christian life that we build on top of that won't crumble. How many of you in here have ever hit a wall, so to speak, in your Christian life? I can raise both my hands and put both feet up too. There's a reason. And I believe it's because a firm foundation in my life, I'll talk about me, had not been laid properly about who Christ is, who my daddy is.
Yes.
And who I am in Him. And my foundation was cracking whenever life came against me. Well, I should say death. Whenever the things of life came against me. It's like in the scriptures it talks about a person that built their house on rock and a person that built on sand. And when the storms came, what happened to the one on the sand? It collapsed and got tore all to pieces. But the one that was on the rock stood firm. Whenever the wind and the waves came against it, it stood firm because it had a firm foundation. And we talked about the first part of that foundation last week. Anybody remember what that was?
Righteousness.
That's exactly right. And there was a different definition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. And so we're going to start this morning with Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20 and remind you of a few things. Matthew chapter 5. Isn't the Lord good? I tell you, I'm so humbled by all of the testimonies today and what the Lord is doing. Y'all sound good. I don't know if y'all realize how good y'all sound from up here. The singing and everything, it's awesome. And y'all have angelic voices. Amen. Okay, Matthew 5 and verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Boy, that's pretty tough sounding, isn't it? Well, are we saying that we have to be more righteous than those people that studied God's Word at that time, the Pentateuch, and could quote it frontwards and backwards and sideways, that they could actually think that we could, our righteousness could exceed theirs? I mean, these guys, they were so into the Word then, the law, that they could even define how many steps you could take and it not be considered work. They defined everything down to the jot and the tittle. They wanted to be right. We had these little groups of people follow them around. Whenever they prayed, they'd get everybody's attention so they would listen to their prayers. They had quite a following. You see me laughing, right? And that's because the righteousness definition in the Old Covenant is entirely different from the righteousness definition in the New Covenant. We talked about that last week. Do you remember what the definition in the Old Covenant was? Performance of doing right to be right. You had to do everything right. It said if you violate the law in one point, you're guilty of all of it. Now the law is pure, it's holy, it was given through Moses, but it was given by God. And we talked about the purpose of why the law was given, right? And how it can be used effectively today. And what was that purpose?
Your need for a Savior.
Your need for a Savior. You cannot. It says that no one other than Jesus actually performed the law perfectly. No one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And of course, that lends itself to death. It says that sin leads to death. The law of sin and death was in the world at that time, and people were experiencing death. But he had a way in which, now, the law was given to the Jews, and God had chosen them to reveal himself through them. And so he'd given it to them to demonstrate to the world what kind of God he was. And it says that he required perfection. He required perfection. That's why the law was called the ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation. And it was never meant to save anyone. Let me say that again. The law was given by God, but it was never meant to save anyone. But it was meant to show people that they could not, of their own willpower, perform properly in order to earn God's relationship or blessings or whatever you want to phrase it as. And so they needed somebody to stand between God and man, and a high priest was made. And as the high priest performed ceremonies, he was representing Israel to our Heavenly Father. And if the priest was good, then the people were okay. And if the priest was bad, then the Israelites would suffer. And so the picture there that he was given was our priest, high priest today, is Jesus, who represents men to God perfectly. So all of these types and shadows, pictures, whatever you want to call it, in the Old Covenant are pictures of Jesus representing us today. Okay? Does everybody see that? So the definition in the Old Covenant of righteousness, of being right with God, so that they could come boldly into God's presence and not worry about what would happen to them. They could worship. They could do all these type things and not worry about, you know, him striking out. Y'all seen the, what is the, some of these movies, and you see all these around the Ark of the Covenant, things like that. I don't think it was like that at all. Everybody was afraid of something was going to get out of there and strike them, you know, and that's what the movie depicted. But I personally believe, this is my own belief, that just like Enoch, he got so close to God, he didn't want to come back. And whenever you get into our Heavenly Father's presence, everything else just, there's no comparison. And you don't want to stay in this garbage can. In comparison, we live in a garbage can compared to being in God's presence. And so why would, you know, the earthly body stays behind and they went on. But in Enoch's case, even his body went on. I thank the Lord's preserving him in a special way for later times. But but the thing is that he's so awesome to be in his presence that he told Moses, he says, you see my backside, but, you know, that's it. Because he needed somebody to lead the children of Israel. And so he didn't want Moses to go with him and stay with him, you know. Anyway, the law was given for the Israelites. It was never given for the Gentiles. And that's who we would have been if we'd lived at that time. But today it says that because of Jesus, there's no more Gentiles and Jews. He's reconciled everybody through Christ into one body. One body, no divisions, it's just one body now in Christ Jesus. Even in the temple, there was a wall there that separated those people who were Gentiles that came to try to worship, and unless they were circumcised, they couldn't go past this wall. So all of that has been done away with. Even the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies was split from the top to the bottom, and it was several inches thick. It was woven and a thick thing, and it just, in other words, access to God was made available because of Jesus. We could come into His presence. He could come and reside inside of us. That's what the tabernacle was. That's what the temple was. So that Almighty God could come and live among His people. And today, Jesus has made that a reality for everyone on earth. That we have an opportunity for Him to live inside of us because of what Jesus did. And we don't need to be fearful of Him striking out against people and doing bad things that we saw in the Old Covenant. And I'm sure there was some good reasons why those things happened. I don't understand them all. I don't pretend to. But I know one thing. My daddy loves me. Amen. And He loves each one of you too. Because He is love. And you can go back and listen to a message that I did sometime back called First Principles. God is love. And Paul says that we have known and believed the love that God has for us in 1 John 4. And that's real important. We can know about God's love, but it says that we have known it in a way that is experiential. You can experience Him. When you experience Him, you experience love. Wave after wave after wave of unconditional love and acceptance from Him. Not only that, but you believe in that love, believing that it says that your faith works by love. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. You can experience Him in a way that your belief system produces everything that He says that you are. It has to do with identity. And I was reading some of Cecil Paxton's stuff that he sent out. And being able to see yourself the way our Heavenly Father sees us, rather than identifying with whatever symptoms, whatever problems you have. A lot of that's been mentioned this morning before the service began too long. But people were saying that they could see themselves healed. They could see themselves prospering in a situation that an ordinary person would have been devastated by what happened. But they can see themselves through our Abba Father's eyes and know that it had already been provided, past tense, by Jesus Christ, by what He did on the way to the cross and the resurrection, which gave the victory over everything in everybody's lives. His power has already been released for everything. Everything has already been rectified in Jesus Christ and made right. And we are joining into that today as believers in understanding and having that intimacy with Him that He wants us to enjoy. Because He enjoys our fellowship. He enjoys spending time with us. Even more than what we enjoy spending time with Him. Let me throw this out. The same way that people sometimes have worries on their mind, even while they work, even while they're cooking, even while they're doing things around the house, all of that, these little things going on in the back of our mind, instead of doing that, we can actually spend time with the Lord as we're doing all these other things. We can stay in constant fellowship and prayer, communion, whatever you want to call it, with Him continually. He has given us that ability to do that. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
Did you know that you can pray in tongues while you're reading?
Yes.
While you're working?
Yes.
As long as you don't do it real loud. Some people think you're crazy whenever you know you're talking to yourself, much less talking in something they don't understand. But it's okay. It's all right. Did you know that y'all are a blessing to anyone that stands up here in front of y'all? You really are. I love seeing your smiling faces. Y'all are glowing. You really are. Amen. The glory of the Lord's on you. That's why. Amen. It's view and opinion. You're receiving that. And that's awesome. That's awesome. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but I'm so excited I can hardly stand up here. Whew. So in the Old Covenant, the definition that was used of righteousness, of being righteous, was in performing the law just right. No one could ever do that. Now, in the New Covenant, the word righteousness had a different meaning totally. Anybody remember what that was? We call it faith righteousness. Why? Because we believe what God said about His definition of righteousness through the New Covenant. It's all because of what Jesus did that the definition changed. Now, it's never changed in God's mind. But we receive the benefit of this New Covenant in a way that the Old Covenant could not provide. They were under the law. We have the elements, the rudimentary elements of the world, which is do good, get good, do bad, get beat. Now, that's true whenever you deal with other people. Right? I mean, you see it all the time. Bad guys doing crimes and getting arrested and put in jail or, you know, executed, those type of things. That happens. But that's people and people, interaction with people and people. We're talking about an interaction between people and our Heavenly Father. Big difference, right? So keep that in mind whenever you think about what's going on. We're talking about spiritual terms here. Now, just because I'm righteous, because He says I'm righteous, because He gave me His righteousness. That's what the Word talks about. Doesn't mean that I don't have an opportunity to act in another way toward my wife. And she knows me well. And I can act ugly too, just like everyone in here, you know. You can have an opportunity. I didn't say you did, I said you can have an opportunity. And thank the Lord we don't take those opportunities all the time. Amen? But the thing is, the more we realize our true identity in Christ Jesus, the more like Him we become. And the more like Him you see yourself as, the more you think like Him, the more you speak like Him, and the more you act like Him. Now, all of that does not define who you really are in Christ Jesus. Your identity is that you are righteous because He has made you that way by giving you His righteousness. See the difference? So whenever a person says, well, you got to live righteously to please the Lord. Well, which covenant are they talking about? The Old Covenant. Yeah. You can't take things out of the Old Covenant and bring them over into the new and expect it to work. It doesn't work that way.
Amen.
It's called mixture. I'll give you an example. Everybody in here understand what contracts are, right? A contract is an agreement between two entities, two parties. And he agrees to certain things that regard you, and you agree to certain things that regard to him in this relationship. Now, if you make a contract with this other person over here that contract can be entirely different from this one over here that you made with another person or another business. Now, can you take things out of this contract and mix them with this one over here and expect it to work over there?
No.
No. And it's the same difference between the new covenant and the old covenant. You can't mix the two together and expect things to work right. It doesn't mix that way. But that's what, in my opinion, that I've seen in the church today, they tried to take things out of the old covenant and apply them into the new covenant as far as our relationship with God. Now, if you're understanding that these pictures, types, shadows, whatever you want to call them in the old covenant, are talking about Jesus, and then Jesus fulfilled those things so that we have the new covenant relationship, then fine. But if you try to take the law and the requirements of thou shalt not, and bring them over into the new covenant believership today, they don't work. Why? The requirements of the old covenant have already been met completely in Christ Jesus. So in ourselves, as a natural human being, we cannot perform perfectly. None of the Jews ever could other than Jesus. None. So why would we want to go back under the law whenever Jesus says, I have fulfilled the law completely and it has nothing in you? Because it's been fulfilled. Make sense? So remember, two separate systems completely, two separate contracts, and one was with the Jews. Unless you're a Jew, you can't say that you're supposed to be under that one. But there was the elements of the world system, which says perform and you get rewarded. Don't perform, you get the results. You get beat, you get fired, you get a pay decrease, whatever. But that's in the world also. And that's where a lot of people are drawing some of their examples from, is from the world and trying to compare it with the spiritual things, that contract that we have in the New Covenant. One last thing on the New Covenant. There was an agreement between the Jews, man, and our Heavenly Father. You do this, you get the blessings. You don't do this, you get the curses. Right? And so, who violated it? Did God violate it? No. Did man violate it? Before the tablets came down the mountain, it was already violated. And he said, if you violate one point, you're guilty of all of it. And that's why he broke the tablets and they started all over again. Because all of them had been wiped out at that point. But anyway, over in the New Covenant, we have a man, Jesus Christ, who was God, man. He made the covenant with his Abba Father, Almighty God. Now, Jesus has already died and risen again as a man. And he's a man today, man, God, God, man. And he made the contract with our Heavenly Father, the New Covenant. Now, that new covenant is made between two entities in which neither can lie, neither can die. That's called an everlasting covenant. Now, whenever you believe in Christ Jesus, it says that you're made in Christ Jesus a new spirit being, just like Him. And in fact, He says you have become one with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, that's an eternal, everlasting contract that can never be broken because you didn't make the contract. Isn't that good? Now, did you have to perform to get into that contract?
No.
Then if you sin, if you mess up, are you out of that contract?
No.
It's all been dealt with in Christ Jesus. In fact, our Heavenly Father is so good, He says, your sins and iniquities, I remember them no more. I have decided that I'm not going to remember them because Jesus paid for them, so why should I remember them?
Amen.
Now, this is past, present, and future. Well, you got to get it under the blood. It is under the blood in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
He said He's perfected us forever. Forever is a long time. He's the one that has perfected us forever. Whenever we believe in Him, we get everything that He is. He gave us Himself.
That's right.
To come and reside in us. And to make us the same as He is in this world.
Awesome.
I love saying these things. And I just need to remind myself all the time. The gospel is so good. It's free. Whenever you talk about His goodness like this, it's like, boy, Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Jesus. Oh, man. His love is overwhelming. Amen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:30, and we'll see in black and white. This one is not in red. It's talking about Jesus. I know you and the phones have already gotten there. That's okay. I'm catching up. All right. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, it says, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." What is it really saying there? Everything that God required to have a relationship under the old covenant, it says that Jesus became all those things for us. And the first one, it says, is wisdom from God. Knowledge is good to have, but if you don't know how to apply it or how to use it, it's not much good to you. But it says that He became for us wisdom from God. Did you know that you have available within you today the wisdom of the God of the universe and everything that's ever been created?
Yes.
It's mind-boggling whenever you think about that. And He says, "I want you to ask Me, and I'll answer." Do you have a situation today that you need some wisdom? He says, "Ask Me and I'll provide for you. It's no problem." That thing at work that's been bugging you now, have you asked Him for the answer? The Lord's so good. All these other things, after righteousness, says sanctification and redemption. You know, a lot of people trying to live their life to be holy, to prove to God that they deserve His attention and blessings. That mindset is a takeoff from the old covenant, trying to impress God. See, Jesus has already impressed God on our behalf. If you want to think about it that way, because everything that we were deficient in, Jesus has more than overcome all of those deficiencies on our behalf. And He says, "You can't, but I have already done it, and now I give you the victory." We have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. There is no situation that's facing you today that He has not already provided the answer, the solution, the victory in Him. Nothing. I know that's a pretty bold statement, but He's a pretty great God.
Amen.
And He does love you that much. And so He's provided it, and it's not in the sweet by and by. It's in the sweet now and now. And I say sweet now and now instead of the down and dirty, because we're in the world but not of the world. And so you don't have to get down in the dirty, but you can flow with Him above the situation that tries to pull you down into it all the time. I'm talking to somebody. I'm not sure who it is right now. But you have been given that ability, because in Him, all things are possible. All things. Isn't that awesome? I don't know if I'm going to get through the message. That was the introduction. Oh, let's go to Romans 5:17. Y'all bear with me. I'm having fun. I'm glad y'all love me, or y'all done walked out by now. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. It just shows you in black and white, I just read it, what he says about, I just mentioned that he has a solution for everything. It says that you will reign in life. It won't reign over you. It won't control you. It won't dictate to you how you're supposed to respond to everything. Instead of responding, you're the one that life is responding to. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. That was awesome. I've never said that before. You are the one that is reigning in life because of Jesus. His authority, His wisdom, everything that He is. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. You can walk in dominion on this earth now. Not wait till you get to heaven. You don't need to then. There ain't no bad guys in heaven, right? You can walk in victory right now over every situation because He has given you His wisdom, His righteousness, His sanctification and redemption. He's given you His power. And He gave the Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth so you know how to release that power. He's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness so that you can act Jesus on this earth to show other people who He really is. So it says that you will reign in this life by receiving the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Let me say it again, the gift of righteousness. Now, if somebody gives you something and you try to pay them for it, what have you done? You've insulted them. You're trying to pay for something that they want to give you because they like you. They love you. They want to bless you. Now, Jesus has given us His righteousness. It cannot be earned. That's the reason they call it grace, the unearned, unmerited favor. That's the results of that gift. We're going to talk about the definition of grace in a little bit later. A definition that some of you may not have heard. But the thing is, that gift cannot be earned because it says in the Scriptures that if it's earned, then it's a wage to be paid, not a gift to be received. So your righteousness today in Christ Jesus is that He has given you His righteousness and you can stand before our Abba Father, Almighty God, and not be ashamed, not be afraid, because He has paved the way for it. And He has made you in the Spirit exactly the way He is. We have become one with Him. So He sees you as He sees Jesus. That's not blasphemy. That's word. That's how much He loves you. He loves you the same way He loves His Son Jesus. I know that's hard to believe. That's hard to believe, I know. But He says that He was the only begotten of the Father. But then He says He was the firstborn. We were born, whenever we believed in Jesus as Savior, we were born into His kingdom, into His family. God does not have any grandchildren. I'm not ashamed to call you my brothers and sisters. Jesus is proud of you. He's not ashamed of you. That's because He has given you everything that He is. And you've just received it as a gift. Now, last week we talked about how people have fallen from grace. It's not sin that makes us fall from grace, but the grace part of it says that you have been given everything by Jesus. So you can't brag about anything except Jesus. He's done everything for you on your behalf. Now, if you don't utilize that relationship with your Father, if you don't utilize the grace that has been given to you and continue to try to earn it, I know but. You see, goats but. Sheep just go ahead and keep grazing, right? I'm going to do it my way. Yeah, I'm going to prove to him I can do this. You can't prove what centuries of people tried and couldn't. You cannot earn anything from our Heavenly Father. You receive it as a gift and say, "Thank you, Lord." Because you realize that you cannot perform on your own enough to meet the minimum standard which the law required to be considered righteous. And Jesus says, "I'm giving you my righteousness. I earned it on your behalf. I went to the cross just for you. My life was laid down just for you. I exchanged everything I was to give you everything that I am. And I took from you everything that you were. That was bad. I've made you just like me." That's what he's saying. That's what the gospel is. Yeah, it's nearly too good to be true. So, today, on this side of the cross, we get all the benefit of what all those people, through the scriptures, had glimpses of, but never had the full mystery revealed to them like Paul, the Apostle Paul, revealed to us. Is Christ in you the hope of glory? That mystery of God would come and reside inside of us to make us the people that are totally acceptable to His Heavenly Father. We could be born into His family and live the God kind of life here on this earth because of what He did. It's not just in the sweet by and by. It's right here, right now. So that gift of righteousness is what we've been talking about. Now, we've been talking about foundations and having a firm foundation to base the Christian life upon. We're going to move on over to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Now, I know it was written to the Hebrews because it says so, right? Very little humor there, I know. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. And we'll start with verse 12. Now, the Apostle Paul is scolding him a little bit here, so bear with me, okay? It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." He's saying they didn't get it. He explained to them the first principles, the oracles of God. And he says, "You're still babes." And he called them unskilled in the word of righteousness. What is he saying? They're still back to trying to earn things from God. They put themselves back under the law because they didn't apply the new definition of righteousness by faith and faith alone. Now, does our faith cause us to do things differently? Yes. Why? We have a new identity. You know, if I'm a bank robber, I rob banks because that's what bank robbers do. Right? I mean, that's what they do. It was like the alligator that was laying in the river. And there was no other way for this monkey to get across. So the monkey worked out a deal with the alligator and said, "I need to get over to the other side." The alligator says, "Okay." He said, "But I'm afraid you're going to eat me." He said, "No, I won't do that." He said, "Okay, jump home." So halfway across, he turned around and he ate the monkey. You know, what's going on? He says, that's what alligators do. They eat monkeys. It's like you expected him to change. Well, he couldn't change. He was still an alligator. That's what they do. You see, in Christ Jesus, he changes who we are because he makes us like himself from the inside out. Now, once the person on the inside, the spirit man, has been changed to be just like Jesus, that person comes out through the soul and into the body, and you start thinking differently as you expose yourself to the Word. See, this Word tells us who we are. It's like a mirror. You look into the mirror and say, oh, that's who I am. Okay. Well, I don't rob banks anymore because that's not who I am. I got a new identity in Christ. Well, I guess I quit robbing banks then. It's not the police saying quit robbing banks, you know. It's that's not who I am anymore. Therefore, I don't act that way. Right? So it's an inside job. Always remember that. It's Him working out from the inside of you into everything on the outside, and it manifests because your belief system has been changed now to be one with Him. So this new creation acts like Jesus, looks like Jesus, thinks like Jesus, walks like Jesus, talks like Jesus, because that's who you are now. Amen? And if you see somebody that's not there yet, it's okay. It's not your job to go point out his faults unless he's in leadership. Not correct. You know, I'm giving you a little amendment there because in leadership, people look to them. And Paul says, you know, follow me as I follow Jesus. If I ain't following Jesus, don't follow me in the ditch, you know. And it's the same way today. There are corrections, but it's always restoration. It's not punishment. You restore people back to who they truthfully are in Christ Jesus and give them an opportunity to amend their ways. But what they're doing is you approach what they're believing. The behavior tells you that they're believing something different about themselves than what the Word says that they are. So you approach the person about what they're believing that caused the thing. So if you change the belief system and show them the truth of who they really are from the Scriptures, then the behavior will take care of itself.
Yeah. Yep. That's good.
You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
And that's how the Word was written to benefit us in showing us who we are. And the behavior will take care of itself. Now, they said that they were under school teachers, whatever you want to call them, to show them how to act until they got old enough. And that's what the law, it says, had done. So thou shalt not. This is how we act. So stay within these parameters here until you get to where you can understand that you are like Christ in your heart. And then once that identity becomes imprinted in you, then the behavior will take care of itself and you don't need somebody correcting you all the time. You know what to do and how to do it, all these things. So you grow up in Christ, and so whenever someone's acting unlovely, it's because their belief system hadn't arrived yet. That's all. That doesn't say it's right, but it helps you to see that person through God's eyes. And that's my desire, for Him to have me see people through His eyes. Let's see, where did I stop? Okay, He's a babe. All right, verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are full aged, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, they're seeing things through God's eyes. Spirit, soul, and body has become in tune to who they are in Christ Jesus. Right? They've accepted that they're a new creation in Christ, that they think differently, they believe differently, they talk differently, they act differently. And so this is what it's saying here. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, that was a mouthful, wasn't it? Let's just start out with, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now, how does he say that we do that? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, first thing. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. What does that mean? He's saying that once the foundation has been laid properly, they got it, they believed it about themselves. It wasn't just head knowledge, but they received it and became part of their belief system. You don't have to lay it over and over and over again. Well, why am I doing that today? There's some people in here that have not gotten it quite yet. And that's okay. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. But I felt like the Lord wanted me to go over these things again because we have new people coming in that have not heard this truth. And their foundation might be a little shaky. And so this is the way that they can lay the firm foundation so everything that they build on it from this time forward, their life will be righteous and they will receive the benefit of everything that they are in Christ. And that's my desire for every person in here. So if you don't need to hear this, that's okay. I'll preach to myself. That's all right. I need to hear it again because I had a real shaky foundation. But we're going to talk about not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works today. Okay, what does repentance mean?
Change your mind.
You mean it doesn't mean going up to the altar and squall and bawl? That doesn't mean that? Oh, okay. Okay. Oh, man. Yeah, repentance, metanoia, means to change the mind. It talks about changing our belief system. How? By seeing the truth of who we are in Christ and then saying, okay, I can't do this. But Lord, you have done it. And I depend upon you to come in and change me. I submit myself to you and you can do what I couldn't by willpower, by my might of making things happen. I've made New Year's resolutions before and I think the one that I stuck to the longest was 3 days.
That long?
That long. And I really toughed that one out, didn't I? But the thing about it, in willpower, it's gonna fail. But in Jesus' power, His power is unlimited. And as He flows through me, then with His power, all things become new. And everything that pertains to life and godliness that has already been given, He's the one that brings them out in me and in each one of us as we allow Him to flow through us. Does that make sense? So, repentance from dead works. I'm going to show you a quick example in Luke 18, okay? You probably wonder what dead works are and what good works are. Well, I wondered that too. This one is a doozy. Luke 18, and we're going to read a few verses in here to give us an idea about what it is. We're going to start in verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Oh, well, that seems like that's a good thing to do, isn't it? Isn't that honorable? They went up to the temple to pray. That's like today we say, well, we're going to go to the church and we're going to pray. Isn't that a good thing to do? Sounds good, doesn't it? Let's see what it's got to say about it. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Oh, boy. We got a religious dude. And we got scum of the earth. That's how they felt about those tax collectors. Because they were Jewish people that were collecting taxes for the Roman government. they were lower than the lowest scum of the earth in the Jewish mind during that day, because they were traitors. They were traitors. That's how they looked at them. They said they were the worst of the sinners. So that sets you a little in place of what was taking place here. Okay, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I'm sorry, I can't help it. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Now let me pat myself on the back here. God, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Is prayer a good work? It can be, right? Here we see two prayers. One was a good work, and one was a dead work. The dead work was whenever the man prayed to himself. He said the word God, but he wasn't praying to God. He was tooting his own horn. Now, keep in mind, other people standing around listening. He was trying to impress other people by what he was saying. And he tried to build himself up by putting other people down. Now, would that be a dead work? It didn't accomplish any kind of praying, did it? All he was saying about how great he was. But the tax collector realized, I ain't got any hope except for you. I've sinned. Please have mercy on me. He wasn't a proud person. He realized that God could do anything, and that if he could have mercy, that would be more than he deserved. And the scriptures verified that this man's prayer was accepted. But the Pharisee's prayer was not. He didn't even pray to God. He prayed to himself. Now, can you tell a difference at all in the natural between a good work and a dead work? If prayer was, you know, one of those things that they were doing, and you didn't hear what they were saying, would you know if they both came up and they both bowed their head, would you know the difference? How about people bringing offerings, putting them in the offering basket or whatever? That looks like a good work, doesn't it? How about sharing the plan of salvation with people? Is that always a good work? That's not a trick question, okay? It has to do with the person's motives, right? If the person's motives and the way that they handle this thing is all of the flesh, it's all about what they can do, what they can muster up. It's all about them going out talking to people, so whenever they come back, they got some scalps on their belt. Now, yeah, I got three people to say a prayer with me today. I got three more. Let me put some notches on my gun here. Not your Bible. Yeah, I got three more. How many did you get? I've actually seen people like that. I was pretty close to being one of those. But it has to do with the motive and the way that you go about doing things, whether or not it's a good work or a dead work. Now, dead works have one thing in common. It can be done of the flesh only. You don't need God's help to do a dead work. Right? Because God is life and light and a lot of other things too. He's love. There's nothing dead about anything he's involved in. Right? Now, a dead work is something that has to do with men's belief system about things separate from what the Bible says is true. Now, praying can be a dead work if it's done out of trying to get God to give you something that He's already given you. I see some eyebrows going up. In other words, you're saying, I don't believe you that it's already been provided for me in Christ Jesus. And I got to do this prayer or beg you or squall and bawl and make a scene to get you to give me what I want. Do you see the difference? That's man's way of trying to conjure something up to make things happen that they feel like God is withholding from them. You see the difference? Now, a good work will be, Father, I know that it's been given to me in Christ Jesus, and I require it to you now. I just gave you the definition of what ask is in the Greek. And you're agreeing with Him that it's already been given in Christ Jesus, and as you're saying, I require it now because it's mine in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And you're going about your business because you know that you know that you know that He's already provided. And you can't do a better job providing that He does. But you're receiving it right now in prayer. Right? You're making yourself available for that manifestation because you're aligning your belief system with what He says is truth. It's already been provided in Christ Jesus. I don't know if y'all are excited, but I am. Oh, man. So the motivation of whatever it is that people do or think or say has to do with whether or not it's a dead work or whether it's a good work. Can we agree on that? Another way of saying it, is it a fruit or is it a root? You know the difference? Fruit comes out on the branches and it brings pictures of the vine and the branch that he's talking about in the book of John. He says that if the branch is connected to the vine, the fruit comes out effortlessly because you're plugged into the source of all power. The sap runs out and produces the fruit, and the branch doesn't have anything to do except just stay plugged in, and it'll be produced automatically. Now, the root of something goes back down here saying, well, this thing that's going on, I got to work it up. It starts down here. So I got to go back and make things happen on my own. I need to impress God so He'll release things. See the difference? So whenever you think about living life and doing good works or a dead work, has to depend upon whether or not you are operating in what Christ has already provided, or are you trying to get it done in your own natural abilities, your own natural strength, your own ability to figure things out and connive and manipulate to get things done. And you haven't given Him a chance to have any input at all in the thing, right? Does that make sense? So remember, we're talking about repentance from dead works. And I need to flip this over, I guess. Our good works, is that part of what we're supposed to be doing today? Yeah. Yeah, let's go to Ephesians 2. So you'll see it in the Scriptures. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there. Now, if you're a person that is depending upon your ability to impress God, then you look at this as a commandment to do good works. But if you're a person that everything that you are is because of what Christ Jesus has already done for you, and you just receive that, everything that He is, by believing and trusting in Him for everything in your life, then you would read this. It says, oh, okay, God's working on me because He says that I'm His workmanship. So it's His problem if I'm messed up. So I submit to Him. And if I'm His workmanship, then He's going to do a good job of creating me in Christ Jesus for the good works. So I trust in Him to have the good works come through me because it's all about Him and not about me.
Amen.
So it's that fruit that comes forth in our lives from Him operating in us. He's just telling us it's going to happen. In Christ, these good works will happen because it's a fruit that comes from me through you to others around you, those good works. He says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He is preparing us to be Jesus on the earth. Instead of Jesus Christ's natural body, He comes in our spirit and flows through us. We become the body that He operates through. It's so simple, you know.
Yeah.
Whenever you see it the way He describes things, it's so simple. And I've been one of them that made it complicated. In the past. Amen. In the past. Okay. Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, how about discipline? How about responsibilities? How about, you know, well, if you just go through life just expecting God to do everything for you, how are you ever going to get anything done? There's the mindset. Don't just sit there. Do something. Well, the thing that we can do is we can pray. We can read. And we can change our minds from the dead works that we've been involved in most of our lives. Right? And we can do good works according to who He says. Before anything had ever been made, He was preparing us for good works. That we would be His workmanship, His creation, His people on earth, that He flows through to accomplish His will in this life. Does that make sense? So, the things that we are trying to do to get favor from God, you can automatically say that those things are dead works. Because God's not in it. Okay? He's already given you favor. He's already given you all things that pertain in life and godliness in Christ Jesus. He's given you the biggest gift that He has, which is His Son. He can't give you anything any better than that. Because in Christ, everything is consistent. Everything that you'll ever need, or even possibly need. He says, even more than you can ask or think, I've already provided it for you in Christ Jesus. You've been perfected forever in the Beloved. In Christ we have everything, is what He's saying. So you don't need to try to earn anything from me. It's already been given. You're asking after the fact to impress me. I was impressed in Christ, and you got it. How do we repent from dead works if that's the way we've been used to operating? Out of the flesh, and the spirit man hadn't had a chance to even get a word in his wise. How do we repent? How do we change? That's the question you might be asking. How is my behavior going to change? I've been used to doing this for so long. That's just the way it is. That's the way I am. I don't know any different. Well, the Holy Spirit knows different. And the Word says that as you look at the Word and expose yourself to the truth of who you are now, your true identity in Christ Jesus, He says that you'll be changed into that same likeness, that same image, as by the Spirit. Right? So He's given the Holy Spirit the comfort to come and live in us, and He says He will guide you in all truth, show you things to come. He will be your power to work in and flow through you to give you the ability that you did not have before. Now, since we're talking about ability, that's the key to being able to repent from dead works and then have a lot of good works in your life as a result of it, because you identify what is now a good work. And that word that we need to understand is grace. Whenever you truly have a revelation of grace, then you will repent from those dead works. You'll change your mind about it. You'll see what a true good work is, because you'll be flowing in it because you understand grace. Now, a lot of you have heard all kinds of definitions for grace. Everything from sloppy agape to, you know, God winking at sin to, you know, I don't know all the different things that people have said about what grace is. You know, if you think that God winked at sin, remember the scars on Jesus. Remember the torture that he went through. There was a price that was paid for your freedom. And Jesus paid that completely. Completely. And he still has those scars today to remind anybody that thinks that grace is some kind of freebie thing. It's not. It was earned on your behalf. Your freedom was earned by Jesus. That's why he still has those scars today to remind people that your freedom from sin, from everything that used to hold you back, has been paid completely more than enough so that you don't ever have to wonder about being retracted. It was more than paid for in him. Now, I want you to remember this definition. And as you go through your day, you can remind yourself over and over. Grace is now not the effects of unmerited favor and unearned favor, those type things. Those are the effects of what grace does in your life. Grace is the divine influence, which is God's ability. Not our ability. God's ability, which works in our heart, making us able to live the God kind of life here on this earth. It's divine influence or God's ability which works in our heart, making us able to live the God kind of life here on this earth. Everything that we have in the Christian life has been given to us in Christ Jesus. Everything. But those that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness are the ones who reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. His power is flowing through us to make the ability superabound in our lives to perform in ways that we could not if we just relied upon our own flesh, our own mental abilities, our own willpower. It's all multiplied infinitely with him flowing through us to get these things done, that he desires for us to do those good works. And he supplies everything to make it happen. Amen.